I invite you now to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 6. That's found on page 240 in the Bibles that are in your seats. I'll give you a moment to find that. We've been looking at the life of Solomon. And continue on here. He's been making preparations for the temple. He got the kingdom established and at peace. And he's gathered many things, as David had gathered many things for the temple construction. And now Solomon continues in this. This is 1 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. In the 480th year after the Israelites had come out of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, the second month, he began to build the temple of the Lord. The temple that Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long, 20 wide, and 30 high. The portico at the front of the main hall of the temple extended the width of the temple, that is 20 cubits, and projected 10 cubits from the front of the temple. Verse 4. He made clearstory windows in the temple. Against the walls of the main hall and inner sanctuary, he built a structure around the building in which there were side rooms. The lowest floor was 5 cubits wide, the middle floor 6 cubits, and the third floor 7. He made offset ledges around the outside of the temple so that nothing would be inserted into the temple walls. Verse 7. In building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. The entrance to the lowest floor was on the south side of the temple. A stairway led up to the middle level, and from there to the third. So he built the temple and completed it, roofing it with beams and cedar planks. And he built the side rooms all along the temple. The height of each was 5 cubits, and they were attached to the temple by beams of cedar. The word of the Lord came to Solomon, "As for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, carry out my regulations, and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father, and I will live among the Israelites, and will not abandon my people Israel." So Solomon built the temple and completed it. He lined its interior walls with cedar boards, paneling them from the floor of the temple to the ceiling, and covered the floor of the temple with planks of pine. He partitioned off 20 cubits at the rear of the temple with cedar boards from floor to ceiling to form within the temple an inner sanctuary, the most holy place. The main hall in front of this room was 40 cubits long. The inside of the temple was cedar, carved with gourds and open flowers. Everything was cedar. No stone was to be seen. He prepared the inner sanctuary within the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 wide, and 20 high. He overlaid the inside with pure gold, and he also overlaid the altar of cedar. Solomon covered the inside of the temple with pure gold, and he extended gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary, which was overlaid with gold. So he overlaid the whole interior with gold. He also overlaid with gold the altar that belonged to the inner sanctuary. In the inner sanctuary, he made a pair of cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. One wing of the first cherub was 5 cubits long, and the other wing was 5 cubits, 10 cubits from wingtip to wingtip. The second cherubim also measured 10 cubits, for the two cherubim were identical in size and shape. The height of each cherub was 10 cubits. He placed the cherubim inside the innermost room of the temple, with their wings spread out. The wing of one cherub touched one wall, while the wing of the other touched the other wall, and their wings touched each other in the middle of the room. He overlaid the cherubim with gold. On the walls all around the temple, in both the inner and outer rooms, he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. He also covered the floors of both the inner and outer rooms of the temple with gold. For the entrance of the inner sanctuary, he made doors of olive wood with five-sided jambs. And on the two olive wood doors, he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid the cherubim and palm trees with beaten gold. In the same way, he made four-sided jambs of olive wood for the entrance to the main hall. He also made two pine doors, each having two leaves that turned in sockets. He carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers on them, and overlaid them with gold, hammered evenly over the carvings. And he built the inner courtyard of the three courses of dressed stone and one course of trimmed cedar beams. The foundation of the temple of the Lord was laid in the fourth year in the month of Zib. In the 11th year, in the month of Bul, the 8th month, the temple was finished in all its details according to its specifications. He had spent 7 years building it. Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness that's printed for us in our bulletins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful, thankful to you for giving us this, your word. And we know from Jesus, your Son, that all the Old Testament speaks of him. So we pray that you would teach us of him. Teach us about ourselves. Teach us about our relationship to you. Teach us about you being with us and not abandoning us. Thank you for the grace of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I don't know if any of you have ever had the experience of being in a store when you were a little kid and literally losing where your parents were and the terror of that. I had that for about 4 seconds once, but I was terrified for 4 seconds and still remember being in KB Toy and Hobby in Eastview Mall in Victor, New York when that happened. She wasn't far away. I just had wandered into the next aisle of that toy store. But it's a hard feeling. None of us like to feel abandoned. And we know from life that sometimes when people, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, when hard things are happening to them, they feel like, I just feel like God has abandoned me. And sometimes it's, you know, God is with that person, is still with that person. Sometimes God has never been with that person, but they're just feeling like, because my circumstances are such, I feel like there's no sense in which I feel God's blessing now. And so this morning we talk about this, what it is to be abandoned by God and who can be and what's going on with all of that. We're almost always talking about the great benefits that happen for God's people and to God's people by Jesus being with us. And those benefits are out there for us in this passage. But yet we see in this passage the specifics of God saying, you might be abandoned. In 1st and 2nd Kings, the people had been abandoned. They were, the people reading these two books were in exile in Babylon. And God had given up on them. Now, he was faithful to his covenant, but he had left and sent the Babylonians in. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. He sent the Babylonians in, and they ravaged the land, and then finally, in 586 B.C., they destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, not one stone left upon another, burned it down. And so those reading this book, hot off the press, so to speak, had this experience. Why? And they were asking the question, why has God abandoned us? Why are we in exile? Why are we no longer in the land of promise, experiencing the blessings that God has promised through Moses, and then through David? So we talk about often the great benefits and blessings of Jesus being in our lives, graciously loving us to the end of our lives and into eternity. But today we look at this passage in which God has the focus really on what can cause a person to be abandoned by God, whether from the get-go to be in a state of being abandoned or being abandoned after some kind of experience in the church. So as you look in your bulletin there, if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that this morning. Here we go. The first part of our introductory comments is your A there. We know, first of all, that blessings come when God is present. Blessings come when God is present to bless. They come when He is present to a person, to a church, a local church, to a denomination. And God is present to bless those people or those organizations are blessed. And we see this in verse 13. Look down in verse 13 there in chapter 6. God says, "And I will," talking to Solomon, "and I will live or dwell among the Israelites, and I will not abandon my people Israel." And so there we see two sides of things. And that's your B here too. That many have been abandoned by God. Many have been abandoned by God, and they don't experience His blessings. This was the case for those first reading, 1 and 2 Kings, probably around 560, around there, off in exile in Babylon. They had been abandoned. God had removed His blessing presence from them. He was not present to bless them. And He had abandoned them as a people, and they were off in a foreign land, oppressed. This may be true, too, for a couple of kinds of groups. See in your outline there. It can be true for a church. That's your first blank there. A church and individual church persons can be abandoned by God. Again, this is the chief question that all of 1 and 2 Kings is answering. 1 and 2 Kings, about every paragraph, you can answer the question, why were God's people in exile in the 500s B.C.? And unlike 1 and 2 Chronicles, which highlights the good things the people did in the same time period, 1 and 2 Kings, basically in the same time period as 1 and 2 Chronicles, highlights all the negative things that earned the people exile. What they were doing that earned them the abandonment, the turning away of God. So this passage both helps us evaluate our lives to determine if God has abandoned us, or if He hasn't been with us in the first place. But it also helps us, if we are walking in good faith, and enjoying Jesus being present in our lives, this passage gives us warnings of directions where, like you hear sometimes someone say to you, especially when you're a kid, "You don't want to do that." This passage has three major things where God says, "You don't want to do that. You don't want to head there. That's not a direction you want to go. Because if you go there, you keep on that path, I will abandon you." So, few things here. A, B, and C there in your outline. Is that an A, B, and C or 1, 2, and 3? Okay, A, B, C. Easy as 1, 2, 3. All right? Jackson 5, 1970. Here are three kinds of person, three kinds of abandonment. Okay, so today in life, three kinds of abandonment that people are experiencing today. One, for an elect person, for somebody who's truly saved, for somebody God has selected from the foundation before He created heaven and the earth. For somebody who has true saving faith, for an elect person regenerated by God's Spirit, giving saving faith, any abandonment will only be for a time. Some of you went through our officer's training, and the Westminster Confession talks about when a believer, a true believer, walks in disobedience and does not heed the warnings of Scripture or his pastor or elders or his brothers and sisters in Christ and keeps walking along in this wayward path, that God for a time may turn that person over to the consequences of his own sins. As a loving father, if you've seen the movie, I think it's Amazon produced, Beautiful Boy. It's a true story by a freelance writer who wrote a lot for Rolling Stone and maybe Time Magazine, played by Steve Carell. And it's a true story he wrote about maybe in Rolling Stone or the New York Times, about his son who got addicted to drugs. And there's a point in this relationship. It's a wonderful movie, but not if you don't want to be depressed. It's a really tough emotional movie. But there's a point in the movie where he has to turn his son over and not help his son anymore. And this is on advice of counselors and people who deal with people with drug addiction, that sometimes a person reaches a point where you have to turn them over, hand them over to the consequences of their own sins and their choices, in hopes that they'll learn and that repentance will come. And so for the true believer, this is the kind of abandonment a true believer can experience when they walk in sin, when they consciously disobey and walk away from the Lord. That God might abandon this person and it'll be for a time. You know, we know from the rest of Scripture that God didn't completely abandon His people in Babylon. He brought them back to the Promised Land. He blessed them with Jesus. He included any of the Jews who wanted to follow Jesus, including into this day, by Jesus Himself. So God is true to His covenant, but part of His covenant is not only Deuteronomy 28, the first part, which is the blessings of the covenant, but also the curses of the covenant. That God is a loving Father will discipline those He loves. And that's what Hebrews 12 is. Hebrews 12, 5-11 says, if God is your Father and you're walking errantly, He'll discipline you. Because what loving Father doesn't discipline His children? But the good news of God disciplining us when we're wayward is that what the writer of Hebrews says there is that there's this peaceful fruit of righteousness that comes from the hardship that we endure as discipline from the Lord. So the abandonment will be only for a time as fatherly discipline for future good. That's why those of us who had fathers or mothers who punished us, you know, said something like, this hurts me more than you, or something like that. You know, there's much truth to that, if not total truth to that. They were doing this to train you, to get you, work you out of harmful habits that would bring you pain in your life. And so that can be one kind of abandonment. But for a person who's been in the church, it's the second kind of person. A person who's been in the church but has never come to the place of admitting his sinfulness and need for God's forgiveness. In other words, a person who's been in the church but doesn't have a faith that saves, a faith that produces faithfulness and good works, that's your blank there. James talks about in James 2 that a faith that saves produces good works. It's not the good works that save, but true saving faith produces good works. I'm doing good things. I'm loving God well. I'm loving my neighbor well. So that abandonment comes with no promise of future good. If the person's not a believer, there's abandonment. Even though the person's been in the church, there can be abandonment apart from saving faith, in which there's no promise that the person will ever come back to the church and experience the blessing of God. There could be that person who's abandoned leaves the church not having been a believer, but having been in the church for a while. They can leave the church and never come back, and that lasts into eternity. Or they can come back into the church and be saved and have saving faith in Jesus. We just don't know. The last category of person we can talk about is C, those mostly outside the church, but who consider themselves Christians by virtue of a childhood attendance in the church. People who grew up and they kind of went to the church every so often, but they never repented of their sins and believed in Jesus, and they came to Christ and said, I need your forgiveness for me. But they consider themselves Christians by virtue of this. Well, I've been in the church occasionally when I was growing up, or by virtue of, more common 20 years ago than today, by virtue of being American, that's your second blank. Of course I'm a Christian, I'm an American, right? Now there's a lot more diversity. or by virtue of not being an adherent to a different religion. Well, I'm not a Hindu, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not an atheist, I believe God exists. Yeah, of course I'm a Christian. And so that can be someone who experiences abandonment, somebody who's not really a believer, and just has some very, very, very loose association with the church in his past. So what does this passage teach us about these things? D in your outline there. D period. God shows in this passage how a person, how a local church, how a denomination can assure themselves that God will not abandon them. Again, verse 13. That's what God's driving at. When God speaks in this passage, verses 12 and 13, this is what he's driving at. How can you assure yourselves? How can you put yourself in a position where I'll never abandon you? So verse 13, crucial in this chapter. Look there again, verse 13. God says, if you do all these things, I will live among the Israelites. I will live among you and will not abandon you. So how? Here's our summary of all three things that God tells them. We're just going to hit one this morning, but I wanted you to hear all three from the start. So the summary, to have God not abandon me, that's your blank there, to have God not abandon you, you must care three things to care about, God says. Care about these things, God said, and he'll never abandon you. First thing, care about the church. Care about the church. Second thing, care about worshiping God. Care about worshiping God. And third thing in this passage, want to have Jesus in your life. Care about having Jesus in your life. These are the three things that come out of this passage. If you want to be in a place where God is not abandoning you in this life and not abandoning you in eternity. So number one, looking at this first thing from our summary. God abandons those who don't care about his church. Verses 12 and 13. God abandons those who don't care about his church. Verses 12 and 13, and then again, the whole chapter is about this. The whole chapter is about the church. Because here we see the temple was what Solomon and the people of Israel were to care so much about. Verse 12, God says to Solomon, as for this temple you're building, if you follow my decrees, carry out my regulations, and keep all my commands and obey them, all these things, now we saw all these commands and decrees and various things, and all these things about cubits, right? A cubit's a foot and a half, if you were curious. So if it's, you know, you're dealing with two-thirds. You've got all these specifications, what kind of wood was to be used, what was it to be overlaid with, is it pine, is it cedar, gold here, and then on the cedar, wood on the sides and in the doors, you've got carvings of certain things. These are all God's decrees and regulations about the temple. And God is saying, care about this, Solomon. Do this exactly the way I've told you to. Look at the last verse. It says, in the eighth month, the temple was finished in all its details according to its specifications. This is Solomon caring and the people caring about the temple. And this is why they prospered so much under Solomon. They weren't exiled until 300, 400 years later. I mean, this is 966 we're dealing with Solomon when he starts the temple construction. 966, they wouldn't be exiled until about 600. Okay, so we're about 366 years off from being exiled. But right now, in Solomon's lifetime, you know, we've just read about how blessed the people were. It's because these are the kind of people they were. They cared about the temple. And they created this temple just as God said they should. With all the measurements, making sure it was peaceful there, so there weren't clanging, you know, iron instruments there. They did all the work on the stones off the quarry, and they just quietly brought the stones into the temple, and they worked in a real peaceful environment there. But this is, the temple was with God, and the people were to care about it. It's the whole chapter, all of chapter 12. Now, what does this have to do with us? Next line in your outline. Today, the temple of God is the church. The temple of God is the church. So we see this in 1 Corinthians 3:16. It says, the temple of God, you are the temple of God, because the Spirit of God lives in you. Okay, Paul says that to the church. But we saw it in what Jim read to us from Ephesians 2. The first passage Jim read to us from Ephesians. It said, Christ Jesus is the cornerstone, and you are the building. You, the church, he says to the Ephesians there, are the building. Jesus is the cornerstone. The apostles, the New Testament, the prophets, the Old Testament, are the foundation of the temple. But you're being built up as a holy temple of God, a place in which God dwells. Okay, that ties us here to 1 Kings 6. The temple is where God dwells. When God says to his people there in verse 13, and I will live among the Israelites, what he means is I'll live in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. If you build this temple, I will live in it among you. And what Christ is doing, the Son of David, the new Solomon, Jesus, the greater than Solomon king that we have, is he's building the temple, which is us. And we're its living stones, and he dwells in us to bless us. And so when we say that Solomon and the people really cared about the temple and that that brought about their blessing, today what it means is that we care about the temple of today, which is not a building of stones in physical Jerusalem. We care about the temple of today, which is the church. We care about the church. And God says, if you care about the church, the temple of God today, I will not abandon you. Okay, if you start not caring about the church, that's one of those things where God says, you don't want to do that. You don't want to abandon the church. The church is what I care about. So B in your outline there, this is not to say you are saved by caring for the church. Okay, the Pharisees cared for the church, so to speak. We won't see them in heaven. Just a couple of them who believed in Jesus. Okay? But a lot of people can care about the church because it can be a place of prominence, or because they were made fun of other places and they don't get made fun of in the church, or they never got a position of leadership out anywhere else, but they could get a position of leadership. A lot of people like the church for various reasons. And we're not saying if you care about the church that that will be your salvation. But you're saved by Jesus. It is to say, that's a blank for you, it is to say, saved people care about the church. And if you start not to care about the church, that's a red flag for your soul. Say, have I believed? Because God tells me, people regenerated by the Spirit, care about the church. And they see the church as a blessing, a place where they want to be. So there are two aspects of caring for the temple of today, the church. Two aspects, two ways, or two aspects of the church that we care about. Not caring about the temple means not caring about the church as an entity. Practically, about your local church as a whole. Okay, so we want to care about the church as a whole and our local church. We want to have our heart and our mind there and care about it. But what are some ways this might be the case? One is if we don't have a local church. I hate to say it, but not all of you will be around here forever. I don't want to bury any of you, and I don't want any of you ever to leave. But that always happens, right? So far, I haven't had to bury anybody in the church here. A former person who's in the church here had to do his funeral. But as it stands, you'll get a job someplace else and have to move, or you'll go to move with kids or your parents or something like that, and you'll head away. And here's the thing, that you want to have a church. And so, you know, Trevor's here, he's military. You know, my brother-in-law, Jeff, was in Iraq, and he would get literally dropped in a city in the middle of the night. Helicopter came down, and they knew, they all had their watches synchronized, and they had, 3.5 minutes to get back to the helicopter, because that's how long it took the bad guys to realize what was going on in the symbol. And so they get out, they grab somebody on the bad guy list. This was, I don't know when this was, like 2006 or something like that. And then they'd grab the guy, bring him, get him back in the helicopter, and they'd be out. So here's the deal. When you go to a new town, it's like getting dropped down in that zone. Okay, you don't get acclimated. You don't say, hey, what's here? Where are the good places to eat here? You get the job done. And so when you land in a new place, when you get a new job in a new place, you know what? If you're in a big city, you search the internet and you get a maximum, right, of like 7 churches. If you're in a smaller place, you have particulars about a church you like, you got like 3. But even if you have 7, like we did when we went down to Orlando, there were 7 churches we considered. We went to these 7 churches. That's 7 weeks. That's under 2 months. Right? And then you can pick your top 3 and go a second time. But within 3 months, boom, you got a church. And so that should be your mindset about a church. I always want to have a church, to be part of a church, because I care for the church. This is what Jesus cares about. This is what Jesus said. I will build. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus didn't say he was going to build anything else. He's going to build the church. So we want to have a local church. We read from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 this morning. And the writer of Hebrews says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day of Jesus' return approaching. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. So we care about the church because those are the other members of our body. Those are other family members, our brothers and sisters. But also we're told in Hebrews there, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But we need to be around each other to be encouraged as time goes on prior to Jesus' return. So that's one thing, caring about the church as a whole. Second thing is this. If you're in a church, going every week, but not exerting effort to make the church better. And I put an asterisk there. So that's another thing we want to be concerned about. We want to be in the church and exerting effort because we care about the church to make it better. Here's the asterisk. If you're a new mom, we got one new mom here. If you're a new mom or a mom of a bunch of little kids, and you just got life stuff going on, or you right now have different obligations in your family that is good and godly to be taken care of as a mom or as a child of an elderly parent or that kind of thing, and you just can't commit to certain regular ways of helping the church, you're the asterisk, okay? Don't kill yourself in your church effort. Be here and worship the Lord. Maybe you're in a time right now where you just can't help, where you just can't exert your effort in a regular way in the church. But if that's not describing you, that is, for most of us, it's this. We're reading these passages in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 we read from this morning that we're all ligaments and parts of this body and we need to be functioning. You know, if the runner has the right knee, not exerting effort, he falls on the first step. He falls in the first step, doesn't he? And so a local church needs all its members to be exerting efforts. You see all this effort that goes out in this, you know, for us was kind of, you know, not all that exciting in chapter 6. Because we don't have to build a temple. So we don't need to know how many cubits something was. We're never going to have to measure that on a plank of cedar. Okay. But what's being shown here is this is effort. This is 7 years of effort. Can you imagine? Our house took 18 months to be built. We're like, you know, we sold our house. We had to move to a rental house and we lived there for a full year. And our house was being built 18 months. Wow. This is 7 years. A construction program that's seven, it's actually like 7.5. 7 years here, and Solomon's committed, and the people are committed, and they're banging this thing out, and they get it done, and they rejoice. We'll see the rejoicing in a couple of chapters here. But this is commitment to effort. Whatever way you can help, whether if you're a cedar carver, or you're a stone chiseler, or you're somebody who just gets the raw rocks out of the quarry, whatever it is. But God says, this is a thing that's worthy of your life, worthy of your effort, to be a part of the temple of God, the church being built up, this place where God dwells by His Spirit, as Ephesians 2 says. So if you're in a church going every week, be exerting effort. Another asterisk characteristic there is, you know, if you're infirm, you know, and going through stuff, and just can't physically get to the church, you know, just join in on Facebook, that kind of thing. So there's graciousness in that. It's saying, but if you're able-bodied, and you're in a place, you know, just mentally state of well-being, the church, whatever church you're in, needs you. In whatever way you can help, in whatever way they need to be helped. So verses 2 through 8, 14 through 36, all these verses, it's work, 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 all the way down through these chapters. And God says, if you do this, verse 12, if you commit yourselves to carrying out this work of building the temple, to live among us and not abandon us. That is, here's a way to assure yourself that God will not abandon you. Not only care for the church and be in a church, but being exerting an effort with this goal of the church, the temple of God being built up. That'll be a way of, you know, assuring yourself of your salvation, of God's blessing upon your life. And you'll be blessed as you do the work in the church. Ephesians 4:12 says this. Jim read it for us. God's people are all to be doing works of service. Works of service, so the body of Christ, the church, may be built up. So that the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So Paul says in Ephesians 4:12 and 16. Now D. Not caring about the temple means not caring about nor being with the people of the church. In Hebrews 10:25. So one thing we want to be doing is always caring about the people. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Ephesians 2 tells us we're the temple. So next line there for you. Since Christians are the temple. So the New Testament tells us Christians are the temple. To care about the temple, to care about the temple is to care about the people in the church. So don't just care about the church and going to the church and getting a good message and worshiping and dashing out the door, coming in kind of late and dashing out the door, but care about the people. Interact, be in relationship with the people in the church, caring about them. Ephesians 4:32, the last verse Jim read to us from Ephesians says this, be kind and compassionate to one another. And one another is church people. That's who he's writing to, the church in Ephesus. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 puts our care for the people of the church in this way. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to the church in Thessalonica, for you yourselves have been taught to love each other. And in 5:11 there, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. 1 Peter 4:8, Peter puts it this way, above all, love each other deeply. You see this? This is caring about the church. This is being all in, not for 7 years of temple building, but this is being all in from here to the time you die and can talk to people who are in the church, loving them, showing them compassion. You have to know them to know their pains to show them compassion. Right? So it's being involved relationally with the people in the church so that you can love them, as Peter says, love each other deeply. And then again, Hebrews 10:25, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. So it's not just a today phenomenon. But let us encourage one another. Let us encourage. So we're to be around each other, to lift other people up, to encourage them. This is being committed to temple building. being committed to the people who are the temple of God, the church. And then E, like Solomon, notice this. This is not just God saying, hey, you guys do this, you should do this. But we have to realize here, like Solomon, and even more so, Jesus cared about the church. He cared about the temple. This is not God asking us to act in a way that Jesus didn't act in. This is God saying, God the Father says to us, be like my son, Jesus, who cared about the temple extravagantly, greatly, beyond cedar. Cedar smells good. You know, it's a rich wood. Beyond cedar, beyond gold. You know, it's like everything. Oh, gold everywhere, you know, on the temple there and the Holy of Holies. But Jesus cared extravagantly about the church. And so we're walking in his steps. We're being Christ-like when we care about the church, when we care about the people of the church. So like Solomon, even more so, Jesus cared about his church. And God, his Father, did not abandon him. This is shown for us in the gospel. Jesus cared about the church and God did not abandon him. So we'll talk about those two aspects. The first aspect that Jesus cared about the church. Number one, Jesus cared about the church and he gave his life for it. Everything he had, he gave for the church. That's how Jesus built the temple. He gave everything he had. He cut the stones in the quarry. He chiseled. He cut the timber. He carved the stuff. He's the church builder. Right? He's doing this through us, just like God had done it through Solomon and people under Solomon there. But Jesus cared about the church and gave his life for it and its people. Mark 10:25, it's the first verse in your declaration of the gospel this morning. Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus gave his life for the church. He gave his life for you and me, that we could be with him, that he could dwell with us and us with him. So Jesus is our example here. He cared about the church. He gave his life for it. And so not many of us will be asked to give our lives for the church. Not many of us will be physical martyrs, die for the church, as many are in various countries in Africa and Asia and South America right now. But number two, Jesus caring for the church was not abandoned. He was not abandoned to the grave by God his Father. Peter highlighted this in his first sermon about Jesus at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And in verse 31, and it's the second part of our declaration of the gospel this morning, Peter writes, he speaks of Jesus. And he says this, seeing what was ahead, David spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. And this is the pattern for us. Those who care about the church, God doesn't abandon. Those who you know, even Solomon, late in his life, he's not doing well, late in his life. He's not faithful late in his life. But even so, God says, but I won't split the kingdom while you're alive, Solomon. God does not abandon Solomon. But Solomon had done lots of bad stuff by the time he's done. But God does not abandon those who are committed to his people, the church. So F here. Be committed to the church and its people. Be committed to the church and its people. And this will assure you, it's one of the three things, this will assure you of being, God's being with you in this life and in the life to come. So, if you're in a place here and saying, you know, one of these aspects here I'm not really doing right now. I'm not in a church, or I'm in a church, but I'm not really exerting any effort, or I don't really care about the people, or I don't know the people that well. Any of these things here, you know, it's the, you know, like we always say, it's the Obi-Wan. The only good thing that happened in episode 2 is Obi-Wan saying, you need to go home and rethink your life. And that's what God's warning is here to his people who were in exile in Babylon. He gives them the book of 1 Kings in chapter 6 here, and he says, you guys need to go home and rethink your life. You're in exile. What did you do wrong? What did your forefathers do wrong? It was this. They had a lifetime and generations, as we'll read in 1 Kings, and you can read in 2 Kings, they had generations who didn't give a rip about the temple, who let it fall into disrepair, who at times locked its doors and no one was going there, who were worshiping other gods instead of going to the place where God dwelled there in the temple. And so God says and gives this passage to us even today in our lives and says, if this is not true of me, where I love God's people, where I love the church, where I'm committed to it, where I'm exerting my effort to it, to build the temple like these people did for this 7 years, then I need to rethink my priorities in my life. And this rethinking will be for my good, but also my assurance for God's being with me here in this life, but also that I will be with Him in all eternity. Heaven is full of people who cared for the temple. Heaven is full of people who have cared for the church. So our summary. To have God not abandon me, I am to be a person who cares about the church. Two more things upcoming, but man, it was a lot of stuff. This is a hard one to wrangle with this week because there's so much information in it, even though we're not talking about cubits too much. But God says to us and gives us this good assurance, hey, you care about the church. Hey, you put your effort out in the church. You care about the people of the church. Hey, keep going. That's great. Do that. That's the kind of person God delights to dwell with and bless. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are glad that you dwell with your people. And that you dwelled with your people in Old Testament times in the temple. And that's why David and Solomon were so excited and exerted so much effort for the temple to be built so that you would dwell with them. So cause us to have that same attitude as these two. And even more, cause us to have the attitude of Jesus, who was so excited and committed to the temple of God being built up, us, the church, that he died for the temple to exist, to happen, and to be built up. Thank you for the forgiveness that you have given us in that death that Jesus gave, in that life of his that he gave for the temple. Thank you that we can be living stones in your temple because of him, because the life and the forgiveness that he's given us cause us to emulate him in our commitment to your people and to your great institution on this earth, the church. We pray that, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.